Thank you for holding in there as we've done a few extra things this morning, but I believe these things are honoring unto the Lord and perhaps cause us to rejoice a little bit, so why not look at a lament for a few moments together? We're going to be in Psalms 12. I'm going to start by reading it, and then we'll dive in, okay? So Psalms 12, it'll be up on the screen for you, 8 verses, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Verse 1, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattery lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off flattering lips. The tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. When I was a teenager, my friends and I loved to play the card game Spades. Anyone ever played that game? I don't even know how we got into it. How would a group of teenagers want to sit around and play Spades? I'm not sure. But it was super fun, and it got heated a good bit. If you've ever played that game, then you know that the Spades suit is the highest valued cards, right? So to play a spade will always trump all other cards that have been played. Very valuable cards. And then even within the spade suit, as the numbers go higher, the greater value they have. So for instance, the 5 of spades, though it is weighty because it's a spade, it cannot beat the 7 of spades. 7 of spades has more weight to it. Which leads to the greatest valued card that cannot be beat, the Ace of Spades. The moment you had the Ace of Spades, you had the death card, as they oftentimes called it. Once you had that card, you were guaranteed to win at least one trick. If you don't know what that term means, that means a round of play. Once you had that card, you were guaranteed to win at least one round. Don't you wish you had an Ace of Spades for life? A card that you should just play at any time, and it just kind of seems to quiet it down. It kind of seems to overcome the current circumstances you are in. I mean, it's great to have something in your life that is rock solid. Something that works, something that does not fail, will always win. I don't know about you, but anytime I buy anything, that's the number one requirement. How reliable is it? I want to go outside, put a key in, turn it, and I want it to crank. I want to turn it on, and I want it to work. I want it to be reliable. Isn't it great? Or wouldn't it be great to have something in our life that is rock solid, an Ace of Spades, if you will? Well, I don't know if you've caught this over the last couple of weeks, but that's kind of what we have been exploring over the last few weeks. We have dove into several lament psalms. As we have dove into them, the psalms have named evils. They have mourned those evils. They have actually even wondered, is it ever going to get better? The round that's being played seems like it's going to crush me. Is it going to get any better? We might call what we've looked at over the last few weeks real life stuff. Things that you and I walked through that door with. perhaps floating in the back of our minds, will it ever get better? Is it foolish to continue to come here? Does believing in God really make much of a difference? This is what we have looked at. The round that is being played around us sometimes looks extremely bleak. But do we have anything? Do we have an ace of spades, if you will? Well, today, I think it'll put before us a resounding yes. Today we have yet another lament. Even as I read it, you thought, I haven't ever in my entire life prayed verse 3, may the Lord cut off the flattery lips. Doesn't seem to make it into my regular prayer time. So even as we read this, you're saying, whoa, there's something going on here. It's a lament. It's truthful. It's honest. It's articulating tough, sobering circumstances. Within this lament, like we've seen over all the other ones, there is clearly a very sobering circumstance of the day that David is dealing with. But, and as all the Psalms have done, it lays before us a hopeful reality. Yes, there is a very sobering circumstance that is of great concern, but even in it, there is a hopeful reality, an ace of spades, if you will. So together this morning, why don't we examine the sobering circumstance first, the thing that's causing the lament, which then does lead to an intense prayer, which, by the way, that's exactly been the pattern the last few weeks, right? Lament. This should not be. I don't like it. It's evil. It's not good. That lament oftentimes leads to an intense prayer. Oh, Lord, would you please stop it at all costs? Do whatever it is you can do to stop. But what's so amazing about the pattern we've seen over the last few weeks, and we'll see it again here, is that lament leads to intense prayer, which leads to great faith. They seem to work together as we mourn the losses, call the evil what it is, and cry out to the Lord to do what only He can do. In doing so, we are reminded of who God is. And in the end, through the difficulty, the Lord sees fit to increase our faith. Perhaps we're learning to embrace the suffering, to see what the Lord is doing. But what is the sobering circumstance here? Well, it is this. The godly are gone. The psalm begins verses 1 and 2, and it also ends in 7 and 8, what my favorite literary device, bookends. Yes, bookends have a way of highlighting that the stuff in between is really significant, but this psalm is about this sobering circumstance that the godly seem to be gone. The current situation that David finds himself in is that the faithful have vanished. Now, if you're like me and you read this text and you realize that words are a big deal, you might kind of dive in and begin to be fixated and try to figure out, well, who's the godly one? Who's the godly one? Who is that is gone now? But in poetry, oftentimes the next line of poetry restates the first line, but it gives more nuance. This is why I love poetry. Imagery, further developing points. I grew up in the South and we talked in imagery all the time. I connect very heavily here. If you took the exact phrase, you would think, ooh, that's terrible. But understanding what it means brings out greater nuance. It's what we have here. The first line, the godly one, is paralleled in the second line with the broader faithful. Then the word gone, the godly are gone, in the first line is paralleled with vanished in the second. See how it is further developing the sobering circumstance. And then the second line provides even greater clarity. It indicates that the godly faithful, they have vanished from whom? The children of men, which is a clear reference from all people. Here's what David is saying. He looks around the current landscape of the culture around him. He puts his eyes out, and all he can conclude is that the godly, the faithful, are extinct from the world. Now, once again, we're dealing with poetry here. We're dealing with emotions pouring out onto a page. Now, David is writing who he himself is actually a faithful one. So perhaps he doesn't mean that there is no one in existence that is faithful unto the Lord. What he seems to be communicating in verses 1 and 2 and kind of repeated in 7 and 8 is that he looks around the world around him. Godliness, faithfulness to the Lord is so rare, it almost seems as if it is extinct. Perhaps the godly have been moved to the endangered species list. It's not as if there's not some, but it is so rare to remain faithful unto the Lord. He looks around and says, oh no, this is a sobering circumstance. It could be that there is just not very many who are faithful anymore. It could be as simple as that. Or it could actually mean that many faithful ones have now moved to unfaithfulness. But the reality that is sobering to him, the reality that makes him step back for a moment, is that the influence of the godly is no more. There is no effect on the people around him, and that absence is leading to evil actions. That seems to be the sobering circumstance that is bothering David. Now, we could perhaps read quite a few of these psalms in kind of close connection, because they're unpacking a similar theme, each one a bit nuanced. But here, he seems to be greatly bothered that the influence of the godly isn't having much effect. But here's what's even more fascinating about these little eight verses that's different than some of the other ones, is that the emphasis of the evil that is being viewed around him is captured in the words spoken. And then that evil word is put up against God's word. It's almost as if these next few verses, 3 down to 6, is a battle between evil words and God's words. He could have easily pointed to physical trauma and difficulty, but yet he points to words as the most evidence that the godly are gone. What is happening here between these evil words and God's words? The heart of words spoken by the wicked is double-hearted. That's what the text says. If you look at verse 2, we begin to hear they utter lies to his neighbor, flattery lips, and a double heart they speak. It seems that the intent of their words is insincere. Whatever is flying out of here is not matching what is in here. They're saying one thing, but yet meaning something else. They are double-hearted, if you will. The intent does not match the speech. Why is that? Because they want to manipulate. The evil intent begins to be covered up with lies. Not a truthful intent, not a truthful statement to a person, but flattery, lies. Whatever it is I need to tell you, my neighbor, to get whatever I want, or to lead you to think whatever I want you to think. Notice the descriptors are hinting at that the evil intent of the heart is not matched in the words, because the words are trying to do all that they can to cover up what's really behind what they are doing. Flattery, lies, in order to manipulate, to get gain, get allies, convince people of non-truth, whatever it might be. But here we have a group of people that are so self-centered that they don't even consider God's word as more valuable. Why do I say that? Because that's what the text shows. That's what it actually shows as it quotes some of their arrogance. Here's what they say. With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? It's a weird phrase, but I think we understand. Our lips are with us. They're with us. We can use them however we want. No one can master them. We have control. What do you mean? They're on my face. I have authority. I have control. I can use them however I want, even if it means taking advantage of others, lying, using flattery to get my way. It's just amazing to me that the emphasis here in this text is words. The emphasis is on the use of the tongue for evil. And come to find out that the use of the tongue for evil is as devastating, if not more, than outright physical hurt. To manipulate others through our speech, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, it's just evil. To promise someone something that you never intend to fulfill, to get them to do something for you, is just plain evil. Taking advantage of the most vulnerable, getting them to sign away things that they don't know what they're doing, with flattery speech, it's an atrocity. It is absolutely evil. And the breakdown of a society that can't be truthful to each other, well, you and I both know that's not good. To have truth on attack, to have truth be something we're not quite sure you're saying to me, well, we know the result of that. We know the difficulties of that. This is why this is a very sobering circumstance to the psalmist. Everyone is just saying whatever they want. No one's considering what is most truthful here. Where are the godly? Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, I wonder if it's worth me asking this morning, do you ever consider your words? Now, I'm as guilty as the next person, letting words fly out of my mouth before I consider their intent. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Am I the only one? Yeah. There are things that fly out of this thing. And come to find out, it hurts just as bad as if I'd have punched somebody in the head. Sometimes it hurts more. Sometimes it sticks. And sometimes it takes a lot of work to overcome that pain. Do you consider your words? Do you know that words are actually such a big deal? That in a couple weeks in Psalm 7, do you know what we will hear the psalmist resolve to do? Not sin with his mouth. By the way, that'd be a good prayer for some of us probably. To not sin with my mouth. And then if you spend a lot of time in the Psalms, here's a favorite verse I found as a teenager, and I started to pray this regularly. Psalms 141:3. Here's what the psalmist prays. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I begin to pray that often, saying, Lord, would you set up camp just inside here? You can put a chair right there. And you just slap away any word that's not going to be helpful. Brothers and sisters, words matter. Words matter. Truth matters. We need to choose our words wisely and then use them for godliness. The best way to use them for godliness is to speak the truth. Especially in a world that uses its mouth to spew hate, lies, deceit, worst of all, to try to discredit God. And that seems to be the situation here. The godly voice is gone, so everyone else just utters lies. These lies are tiresome, creating a society of deception, and over time is becoming crushing to the few remaining godly ones. I can tell you that over the last couple of years, and just even over the last couple of weeks, how often I hear, when I look around the world around us, I just can't take it anymore. There's a sense of despair, isn't there? There's a sense of just overwhelmingness when I watch people do the things or say the things they say. It just seems to be overwhelming, and I just can't take it anymore. Which I totally get. With moral decay, our hope is oftentimes weakened, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, the godly can't leave. This is no time for retreat. This is for us to double down on truthful speech, truthful lives. I want you to notice the lament is that the faithful are few. And that has caused a sense of despair across the land as the wicked do their thing. So what do they turn to? What does the psalmist turn to? Prayer and trust in God. Verse 3 brings a request before the Lord. Because brothers and sisters, with lament that is expressing our despair should absolutely lead to prayer. Calling upon the Lord to do what only he can do. And here's how the psalmist, in all of his rawness and honesty, puts it. May the Lord cut off all the flattery lips, because it's so dangerous. It's leading people towards things that will condemn them and destroy them. David wants the lips of the liars to just be stopped. And perhaps turning off your social media feed every now and then is a great way to just stop it in your own life. Brothers and sisters, we should mourn as we look at others following things that we know will destroy them. And then to see others with their words drawing them in. Oh, that should cause us great lament to pray that the Lord would stop it. Now, we've seen an intensity to prayers over the last few weeks. But that is exactly what lament does. It brings a strong desire. Right lament brings a strong desire to see God stop the evil. Notice that the prayer isn't this, God, let me go cut off the lips. That's not what the prayer is. The prayer is, oh God, would you go do something? Because it is you who exercise judgment. It is actually you who can stop it. Right lament brings a strong desire for God to move to stop evil, because it is destructive, to stop speech that would not be truthful. But the prayer isn't, hey, allow me the privilege, Lord. Allow me the privilege to go cut off the lips. David doesn't care how the Lord does it. He just wants the Lord to do it. He's not foolish enough to think that he can exercise the judgment of God. He can't. It is to the Lord and his wisdom to stop the wicked in their flattery. All of this, all that David sees around him, all of a sudden fades away with verses 5 through 6. To borrow from my analogy at the beginning, this is where the spades are flying. Oh, you're going to play that hand? Well, let me play this hand. Oh, you think that's a good card? Let me play this. The spades begin to fly upon the cards of lies from the wicked. Verse 5 says, here's where the Lord speaks. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. With each play of the wicked comes a greater play from the Lord. He will rescue those plundered, those who have been thrust into neediness because of evil. With every lie, with every wicked act, the Lord will rescue, and the Lord will bring to safety those affected by evil. He will reduce evil to nothing. Its effects are only momentary, because the Lord will rescue. Now, its effects are real. Its effects have an impact, but there is a greater reality at play, that the Lord will indeed reduce evil to nothing and bring to safety those who are needy. Momentarily, it feels as if the Lord is far away. But the reality of who God is he will respond. Evil seems successful for a while. The cultural landscape that David is looking at around him, the threats upon his life, it seems like it's actually going to win. But the Lord speaks, the Lord says something, and here's what he says, that he will arise and he will place us in safe places. This is what the Lord has said. This isn't the perception David has. This isn't what he's hearing from those around him. This is what the Lord says. He says, I will arise. I will place you in safety. If not now, for eternity, he will, brothers and sisters. Spades are just flying as the difficult circumstances crush him. Oh, no, no, this is what the Lord says. And then after verse 5 comes the Ace of Spades. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Here's the difference between God's words and man's words. Ready for it? His words are pure. What he says is undefiled. His words are not mixed with hidden motive or selfish intent. No, they are pure. They are full of sincerity. As Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. This is the difference between God's words and man's words. His words are pure. Make any play you want, but at the end of the day, the word of the Lord is pure. It is what I will bank my life upon. It is what I will trust most, even though the sobering circumstance is crazy around me. In a world where everyone often is ill motive, it is really glorious to have a place to turn that you can trust, that you can let your guard down and not sit back and go, let me figure out your angle. We can come to God's word and let our guard down, let our lament spew out, because the Lord can deal with it and then receive his word and trust his word. Why? Because it is pure. It's nice to have that card that overtakes all other cards played. That when a round of life is beating upon you, and it seems that they have all won, that they've won the hand, it's it, you always have the Ace of Spades, the words of God. You always have his promises. Why are they so glorious? Because his words are pure. No matter what flies across the TV screen, newspaper, social media feed, it is God's words, brothers and sisters, we trust the most. Why? Because it's pure. Up against momentary trials stands God's final claim of victory. Up against lies stands God's pure words. Up against moral decay stands God's judgment. Oh, we can deal with it for a while because we know God has said judgment will come. Up against suffering stands God's justice. That's what his word has said. Up against uncertainty stands God's promises. Let us be people who take in the pure word of God more than we take in anybody else's words. I've got nothing else for you. You don't want me to walk around your life. You got it. Come on. Woo-hoo, you can do this. I mean, maybe I'd make a good motivational coach. I don't know. But you don't need that, nor do you really want that. Because we already have the pure, faithful words of God. In uncertainty, we turn to God's word, seeking out wisdom. In unsettledness, we turn to God's words because it is pure. What do you have to say about the situation? This is what I will choose to believe more. Here we are again at another lament, but it offers us great direction this morning. It tells us that we need to lament the trendy, sobering circumstances. Because things come and go, don't they? Circumstances come and go, and there's emphasis, and there's things that are so off. I could probably sit with some of you that are senior saints, if you will, and you could point to 100 things where you thought the wheels were falling off. The trend of the day that brings about the sobering circumstance, the sobering reality of where we are currently living, it's just that, it's trendy. But I don't want us to just turn a blind eye to it. I do want us to feel the weight of, that is not right. And that would lead to asking and begging that the Lord would do something, but it would also do something for us. It would cause us to remember the trustworthy, pure word of God. If there ever was a time to bone up on the truths of God, how about now? To be a really good time. To get real clear on who our God is. And I said this last week, and honestly, this entire Psalm series, we can say this every week, and perhaps we should. Perhaps you could memorize God's word. Perhaps you could take a note card or two and put God's promises down and put them up on the mirror. I said mirror in your bathroom. You could put it in your car. Don't cover your speed limit too much because I want you to drive correctly. Listen to God's word over the radio. We have great devices that can do that. They're called phones. Right, just having a desire to say, I want to put God's word in me, because if I put God's word in, perhaps that's what will come out. Maybe if I put God's word in, surety will come out. If I put in all the social media feed, all the local other stuff, if I'm putting all that in, you know what's going to come out? Anxiety. But if I'm jamming down God's word, perhaps I could have an impact. I did student ministry for 10 years, and a student pastor was a mentor of mine when I was a teenager. He would always say, garbage in, garbage out. I know, that's good, isn't it? My entire life, I haven't forgot that. Garbage in, garbage out. Trustworthy, pure God's word in. Trustworthy, pure God's word out. It's going to yield a surety, a calmness, a peace, if you will. It will yield that. We've seen it time and time again in all of these psalms, here with an emphasis on why? Because his words are pure. We can trust them. Brothers and sisters, let us not retreat from a society that follows the lies of self-autonomy, thinking I'll figure it out myself. Though the trend of the day, and perhaps maybe even years ahead, it may look dark, full of half-truths that cause a lot of danger, don't stop being bearers of God's word. Though we see the falsities of modern trends, and we could pick them apart left and right, and we could show our superior intellect, though we could do all of that, and we know it doesn't measure up to the pure words of God, brothers and sisters, let us not retreat. Let us be truth tellers. What I mean is to speak the words of God, not your words. And perhaps we could go one step further and say, believe the words of God. Have greater trust in his words. Let us not exercise judgment upon those who reject him. We just simply tell the truth in love. We declare the pure words of God. When life is overwhelming, play the ace of spades. The word of the Lord is pure. I'm going to go there. You know as well as I do, when you wake up in the morning and go, Yeah, it doesn't feel so good. Perhaps I should dive into God's word. Sure, there are signs in your life. Greater anxiety, short with your spouse, yelling at your kids repeatedly. Not that I ever do that. It screams of my heart to say, hey, why don't you play something that's actually words? God's word. The word of the Lord is pure. Here's how the great Calvin once put it. He said, it is therefore highly necessary for us to cut off the occasion of our distrust. If he were writing today, cut off social media, the occasion for our distrust. Cut off all other sources that are causing distrust. And whenever any doubt respecting the faithfulness of God's promises steals in upon us, we ought immediately to lift up against it this shield that we've been calling the Ace of Spades, that the words of the Lord are pure. They are greater, and they are better for us. Do you know where we see most clearly the purity of God's word? Proverbs 35 tells us, because God's word proves to be true, so that's how we see the purity of it. But here's how John puts it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the clearest way that we see the purity of God's word: in the face of Christ. Hebrews 4:15 tells us of the purity of Jesus, that the word who became flesh, he was without sin. Pure in his person, pure in his life. What am I getting at? Trust the words of Christ and what he has said about his work upon the cross. Jesus cut off the flattery lips, didn't he? Oh, bring yourself down from there. The tongues that made great boast. Oh, if you're the king, the ones who mocked him. And the person and work of Jesus, they were cut off. And it reminds us today that we have the greatest story ever told. We have the greatest truth. We have the purest words. The Son of Man came to save sinners. Let us not lose sight of that. If you're visiting with us and you wonder more about that word, please stick around and chat with someone. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for what we have been able to celebrate and acknowledge this morning. All clear signs of your faithfulness and grace to us. So, Father, we ask you go with us this week. Perhaps as we go and maybe are bombarded on every side, that you would bring to our remembrance your pure word. Father, nothing can overtake or change the truthfulness of you. So help us to cling to that and find great peace in that. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.